This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, our Creator, like creation on that first morning, may we tingle with anticipation of your goodness and wonder flowing into our lives. You who shape all things, may we join all creation in worshiping you, who is as close as a heartbeat. And as God whispered into the silence, Jesus, you ran forth with creatures of every size and shape at your side. Word of wonder, as river filled the valleys and ran to seas, as flowers sprang forth in meadows, as grace unfathomable sprang forth. May we join all creation in emulating you, who is as close as our flesh which you wore. And Holy Spirit, as God's mind overflowed with dreams, you brooded over the waters, stirred the clouds with your wind, breathed life into all that is. Spirit of fanciful faith, planting the seeds of peace, may we join all creation in dancing with you, who is as close to us as every breath we take. Amen.
Amen.
Happy Trinity Sunday. We are always given these coincidences of the Holy Spirit that perhaps God makes it possible for us to join the connection to what we need to learn in our lives at this time. The expansion of the celebration of the Feast of Trinity Sunday in Western Christendom is largely attributed to Thomas Becket, the saint for which the cathedral in Canterbury was built and became quite a site of pilgrimage over the centuries. He was installed as Archbishop of Canterbury on the Sunday after Pentecost, now known as Trinity Sunday, and his first decree was that this Trinity Sunday celebration should be exalted and expanded. But Thomas Becket teaches us something about what we go through right now. If you recall, Thomas was a great friend of the king. He wasn't even a priest. And the king, thinking that by appointing Thomas Becket as Archbishop of Canterbury, he would be able to do whatever the king wanted to do, that Thomas would know his authority was based on Henry as king. So they ordained Thomas Becket a priest so he could become a bishop, installed him as archbishop, and we know what happened after that. Thomas Becket began to realize that though he was loyal to the king, there was a higher authority to which he was responsible. That being, as we heard in Psalm 8 today, Lord, our governor, God, God's self. He was eventually martyred for following God rather than the desires of the king. We struggle in our Christian lives when actions of government do not go in accord with what we believe. And so you all saw this past week the letters and the news conferences that came out from Bishop Marianne Buddy of Washington, from our own beloved presiding Bishop Michael Curry, from our own bishop, from bishops and authorities in other denominations across the country, and most recently, even with one of the smartest churchmen who have ever lived, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. saying that it is more important for us to live the Bible rather than just hold it up. Monday was a sad day for many of us. We continue to honor and love our government and our country, but there are times when we have to speak out and say this is wrong. If you have not already, I urge you to view the Tuesday upload that I did with Charles Milling, because they are prayers for healing, and that is what we need, that we can understand that we can disagree, but there is something that overarching all things is what drives us, and that is love for God, our neighbor, and ourself. And as we have had on our sign all week, to respect the dignity of every human being. It should come as no surprise to us that we don't always get it right. We get it wrong in the church a lot of times. We get it wrong in our government a lot of times. We get it wrong in our personal lives a lot of times. The gospel speaks to that. If you listen closely, there are only 11 disciples at this great commissioning before Jesus leaves. We know why there was one missing, because somebody got it wrong. We also know from this gospel that they worshiped, and if we look at a proper translation, and doubted. In the midst of all that has happened and the resurrection and everything else, there is still doubt. I remember hearing a scripture scholar say, that can't be the right translation because you cannot have worship and doubting at the same time. And a wise priest raised his hand and said, well, then you haven't been to my congregation. We are doubters. We admit we do not have all the answers, but we continue to look to our triune God that we might find them. Throughout history of salvation, there are so many disagreements and arguments about who God is and how we are to follow God, that are in accord with this development of our understanding of Trinity. For our patriarchs and matriarchs, the first revelation was that there was one God, not many. In the Genesis creation story that we just heard, we're given an understanding of that one God as creator. And that was hard for many people to accept. And then when God came in the person of Jesus, the understanding of the unity of God became a little more complex. How could this man be God and God the Creator still be God? It was hard for many to accept. And then when God, as Jesus, ascended to heaven, he promised that in some way he'd still be present with us through the Holy Spirit, God's abiding presence with us. And as we all know the story, even after the Holy Spirit came, it was hard for many to accept that the Holy Spirit as God within us was in fact God within all of us. Jew or Greek, male or female, rich or poor, slave or free. We now face in our lives together on this planet perhaps the most important time for us to create a new milestone of understanding and a new milestone of living that truth, that all are welcome, that all are lovable, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all people. This idea of Trinity is so important and timely for us because theologians have painted our understanding of Trinity such that it is perfect community, that the relationship between God as creator, father, mother, parent, God above us, however you want to call that first person, Jesus Christ coming to earth, God with us, and the Holy Spirit, that presence of God, God within us, that those three live in such perfect community that the product is nothing but unconditional and total love. And so that is why right now it is crucial for us to look to that example of our triune God, that that love might be imbued into our hearts so that that which comes out of our hearts is nothing but that same love. It has often been said that the difficulty we have with understanding God's presence is because God operates in a different dimension from all of us. That there is an additional dimension, and God can only break through into our limited dimensions here for us to perceive God's presence. And the whole idea of Trinity is that if God is above us, if God is with us, if God is within us, there is nowhere that we can go that God is not already there. That should give us incredible hope right now. Whatever we're going to look back upon with this time of pandemic, and dealing with the horrors and sin of racism, God is already ahead of us. If only we can listen and perceive the presence of God and God's call to move forward. I've used this illustration before, but it is one that really brings home to me this idea of perceiving God's presence. If you could imagine that God was in a different dimension than us, and we were just living in a two-dimensional flat existence. And if we bring up this little illustrative slide, so supposing if we can get it, maybe we can't get it. Here we go. So we are living in this flat plane. And if God was the letter A and wanted to make God's presence known to us on our flat plane, if that letter comes down and touches that paper, all we're going to see are two dots. It might be such that we will get a hint that it is God at work in us, but we will not get the full revelation of God's presence because God is so far beyond us in an additional dimension from the one in which we live. And so, as I have said before on Trinity Sunday, these dots that we experience, it becomes our responsibility to connect the dots, to continue to see the ways in which God is present and connect those dots, that give us the opportunity to move forward, not only in our understanding, but in our living out of the gospel. In this day and age, connect the dots. Who could not be moved by police men and women kneeling down with peaceful protesters in moments of silent prayer? Does that not speak of the love of perfect community of triune God, unity and diversity at the same time? This is what Trinity is meant to teach us, to connect our dots. And so, if you've taken Episcopal 101, you know the first drill that we do is to create that spiritual timeline where we put the dots of the ups and downs of our life, the milestones, high points and low points, and then look back to our understanding now of where God was present during that milestone or low point. And I can tell you, in my own life, the older I get, the more I understand that whether it's a high point or a low point, I come to understand more how God was present there already. So it becomes even more important for us to connect the dots. Mountaintop experiences. Matthew's gospel is full of them. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 4, he's on the Mount of Temptation, and Jesus resists the temptation to seek power, and he submits himself to God alone. And in this ending, in chapter 28 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus on the mountain says, all authority has been given to him. Do you see the development there? In chapter 5, Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, after which he sends his disciples to preach and to heal. In this ending of Matthew's gospel, Jesus, preparing to leave, commands them for the first time, not about preaching and healing, but to teach all that he had commanded them. That they needed to wait until the teaching was complete for them to go forward and teach. In Matthew 14, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray and be with his Father. In this ending of Matthew's gospel, Jesus stands on the mountain, revealed as one with the Father and the Spirit, and he promises in his ending statement that he will be with us forever. In Matthew 15, Jesus goes up a Galilean mountain. Great crowds gather, and he heals so many of them. In this ending of Matthew's gospel, Jesus again stands on a Galilean mountain and commissions his apostles to go out to great crowds to gather in all the nations. In Matthew 17, Jesus climbs the Mount of Transfiguration, transfigured before those chosen three, and God's voice commands his disciples, listen to him. And in this ending of Matthew's gospel, here are the 11 disciples listening to him as he commands them to make disciples of all the nations. In Matthew 24, Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives. He speaks about the sign of his coming and the end of the world. He promises that the good news would be proclaimed throughout the world as a witness to all the nations. In this ending of Matthew's gospel, Jesus stands one last time on the mountain, and he commands his disciples to go out to all the nations. Mountains are the places where God reveals God's self to us, whether they are in the life of Jesus, whether they are in our own personal lives. And the valleys, too, can become the mountaintops if only we are willing to listen to him. So to paraphrase the words of a Christmas carol we sing every year, don't just go tell it on the mountain. Go live it in the mountains, in the cities, in our families, in our communities, the unconditional love of Jesus Christ, the perfect community of God our Creator, Jesus, God with us, the Holy Spirit, God within us all. Amen.
Amen.